a text of scripture for you in Ecclesiastes 3 and 1 through 8. And I apologize to the media people. I normally do better about getting them my stuff, but tonight I feel like I'm all over the place. And so I'm going to, one, I'm going to be mindful of my time. I give you my word. I'm looking at it right now. Not that I'm going to do anything about it, but I'm looking at it. All right, does that count? I've already been warned, my lovely wife. I'm beeping somewhere, brother. The fire alarm. We will have that straightened here in a little while. I apologize for the heat. Our furnaces got turned off and then got turned on right before service, so it's going to take a little bit for it to balance out. But we promise by Sunday we'll be ready. Amen. I want to slow down just a little bit tonight. Normally I come to the pulpit and I try to run, but I feel like God is slowing me down for a little bit here tonight. I want to do some more, I don't know if you want to call it teaching or exhorting, but I want to give you my heart and what God has given me. And I feel like it's very pertinent for the time that we walk in right now and where we're standing at as a congregation. I'm not standing in place of our pastor. I give him great honor in the ministry. I give them great honor as well. But it's always a honor to stand behind this desk. I give honor to my wife. We just celebrated 24 years this past weekend. God has blessed me with her. She has put up with me for 24 years. 29 years, actually. But we've been married for 24 of it. But most people don't think. I must have missed something back there. So in Ecclesiastes 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time, and to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, and a time of war and a time of peace." We're told that the author of Ecclesiastes was Solomon, one of the wisest men on the earth at his time. And he wrote of these different times. And tonight, I want to talk to you. There's a theme that goes within these each pieces that he was talking about. Each of these distinct times that he was, each distinct season, you give me the latitude to use that with this, he was referring to was equally balanced within Scripture and equally balanced within the kingdom of God. He was observing this balance that was taking place in these unique times of life that he was observing, perhaps in his own life. But I want to talk to you tonight about this necessity of balance. You see, we walk through life and we allow things to attach to us, and we allow things, sometimes we don't even realize that they attach to us. Sometimes it's just life that we deal with on a regular basis that just becomes a part of us, and it becomes such a part of us that it's almost unnoticeable to us anymore. If you will give me the latitude in saying this, that sometimes it becomes such a part of our life that you even forget that it's really there, and you don't even realize that you're walking off balance in this thing we call life. Do you remember when you were a child, you used to walk on, now I'm from the country, so Grandma, don't pay attention. But when we were young, we used to walk on fences. We would walk on beams, whatever. As a kid, we'd done this thing all the time. We thought this was neat. We were balancing as we walked. And we were using our arms. If I didn't have to hold this, you would see. We would use our arms as counterbalances to help hold us upright. As we were playing our game of walking on the fence, I don't know what we were doing. We were just walking, being kids, doing things. And the art of what we were doing was to stay balanced on that very thin wire or very thin post of wood, board, whatever it may have been, log that we were walking on in the woods. The art was to stay, the idea was to stay upright, Brother Worthen. If you fell off, it was no longer any fun. But the idea was to stay balanced as you walked across that beam that you shouldn't have been on to start with. But the fun of, where was the fun in that? But we oftentimes walk through life just like that. We walk through our life just like that. We walk with a counterbalance with us, oftentimes balancing out things. If you, every once in a while, you'll, as we go through our just day-to-day, you'll meet people who their limbs were, they were born with limbs that were not equal length. And they have to have their shoe built up so they can walk balanced. And without that, they walk extremely unbalanced. Some cannot walk at all. So we have this thing that we call balance that is very it's a very minute but necessary part of our life. And Jesus was talking about this in Ecclesiastes, about the times. He called them times. We call them seasons today. We call them seasons of life. And they're all different for each and every one of us. We could pull everyone that was in this room tonight, and each one of you are in a different season of life. You may be similar to the neighbor that's sitting across from you, but you're in a different season of life. If you're married, chances are you're walking in a very close season of life. But if there's very much age difference in you and your mate, sometimes your season in life is farther apart. It doesn't change how you walk with your mate. It just changes how you relate in things. Tonight, most of us are familiar with maintenance in our homes and maintenance in our vehicles. If you drive a vehicle or if you own a home, you're familiar with doing maintenance in the home or in your vehicles at times. You understand that when you go in to have your car serviced for its oil change or whatever you're doing at that particular mileage that your car may be at, that the maintenance package that you're buying, they're going to do service on your car, whether it's changing your oil or among other things that they will do. But one of the things that they will do while they're doing that is they will go through and they check key points in your vehicle for tightness. They want to know how tight it is. They want to make sure it's just the right torque on that bolt. If it's loose, they will tighten it back up. If it's too tight, they may loosen it a little, but most of the time, they're loose. And these bolts are like cracks in a wall. If you have a home and you're a homeowner, you understand that as your home settles, you end up with cracks along the wall in the corners where the drywall meets. Sometimes you'll have other places where the home is settling, and then you'll get a little bit of what they call cracks in the drywall. Over time, that crack can get bigger. It can get wider if you don't do something about it. Our life is a lot like those bolts and cracks. Every once in a while, we have to go back through and we got to put a little bit of spackle on it to pull it back together, or we got to put a wrench on it and tighten it up a little bit more to pull that bolt down just a little tighter. Because life does things to us. Life tends to pull at us. Life tends to create stress within us. And in doing that, that stress causes things to expand and contract. So we have to every once in a while get the bolts tightened up. You go to the doctor, you get a checkup. He's tightening up the bolts. He's checking your blood pressure. He's checking your medicine. He's making sure that everything is in line with where it should be. So tonight, that's what we're going to do tonight. I feel like God spoke to me and he said, it's time that we just go through a checkup. Because, you know, I'm a firm believer, and I know the pastors here as well in this scenario, that God will not send us any more than what we can take care of at any given time. We will not reap any more harvest than we can absolutely take care of at any given time in this church. Now, I'm not talking to the churches down the street or in the next county. I'm talking to this church. So at any given time, God will not send an increase until we're ready to fulfill and handle the increase. So in order to do that, sometimes we got to go through an adjustment ourselves. He sends an adjustment every once in a while and says, here, let me help adjust you a little bit. Let me help fill in the cracks. Let me help fill in what needs to be adjusted. If we don't do something about the cracks, or if we don't do something about the loose bolts, well, you can figure out wherever you fit at it. You either got a crack that's got to be fixed, or you got a loose bolt. Now, some of you say, we've got loose screws. I don't know. I'm not qualified to judge that. You notice I stepped down here. But we have to make adjustments. You see, it wasn't just been a few weeks ago that the pastor was talking about picking up the towel and washing one another's feet. That is a form of tightening the bolts in your life. That is a form of tightening the grouping of you to your brother and you to your sister. Because in that doing so, that allows me to wipe off the dirt. That allows me to pull closer together to one another. You see, we can't do this by ourselves. If you could fix everything in your car, you wouldn't go to a mechanic. There's reasons why you take your car to mechanics, because you got other things to do. Some of you shouldn't be tolerating your cars, but you're touching your car. But that's a different story. That's okay. I'm in that boat too. But if we take this where we live at today, and if we don't adjust these things, if we don't change, take an inventory, if you will, of our own life. You see, I can't inventory Sister Worthen's life. I can only inventory my life. I can't even inventory my wife's life. Only she can do that. Only she knows the secrets of her heart between her and God. You see, there comes time when we have to inventory our own life. And there's time when God says, okay, let's lay out the inventory. Let's see what's here. Let's show me what's in your life. You see, there's so many times that we're too busy trying to hide what's in our life and trying to hide it from Almighty God and saying, God, send me revival. God, send my family revival. When God's saying, I got to fix your life first, because I need you to go out into the harvest and get busy. But you can't get busy if you got things wrong in your life. You see, we use this excuse many times of, I don't have it all together, because that's why I can't go do the work. You see, there's a reason why God chose teaching and preaching and he separated them. Because sometimes when you teach, you got to dig a little bit. And that's okay, because I've heard the stories of, well, I don't have it all together, so I can't go out and work in the field. That's okay, because God has what's called the apprenticeship program. If you're not familiar with the apprenticeship program, you come and see me after church. It's the very beginning program of your trade. You say, well, I don't have a trade. That's okay. That's what the apprenticeship program's for. It's to help you find what your trade is all about. It gives you an opportunity to move from one area to the next. I didn't say church from church. I said one area to the next. Amen? I didn't say move from that church to this church. I said you move from this seat to this seat. Because sometimes I got to move a little bit within the sanctuary to find where my place is at. Sometimes I got to let God adjust me just a little bit so I can find out where I work the best at. Sometimes I got to let God move me just a little bit. Maybe I shouldn't be sitting on that side. Maybe I need to be in the middle because that's where God wants me to be. Now, I'm not talking about your seat where you're sitting at. I'm talking about where you're at with God right now in this place and in your life. Because I can't answer that. Only you can answer that. Only you can say, God, am I exactly where you want me to be at? God, at this moment, am I where I should be walking at? You see, this necessity of balance is like going down the highway. And most of us, if not all of us in this room, drive. You've driven a car, you've maybe larger than average cars. And you can contest to the feeling that you get when you're behind another driver and they are weaving in and out of their lane. In and out. It's even more unnerving when you're coming the opposite direction and you're coming head on to them. So you understand at that moment how important it is for them to be balanced in the middle of their lane. My wife's constantly telling me, you're swerving. I'm like, I'm in my lane. You see that? The white line and the yellow line. I got between those two to work. But that's not necessarily true. I only do that for her benefits. But that's how we approach God. We said, God, we got between white line and white line. He said, no, you have between the white line on your right and the yellow line on your left. But I prefer that you stay in the middle of those two lines. He said, this is my perfect will is for you to be right here in the middle, rocking straight before me and straight ahead of me. You see, there's too many times we, the body, we're looking for the acceptable will of God. And we don't want to know about the perfect will of God. Because the acceptable will of God says, oh, I can walk out here. And, oh, this will keep me balanced. Oh, and we float in and out. We float in and out saying, oh, we're in the acceptable will of God because God has not judged us yet. When God is saying, if you walk straight in the middle of my will, if you will find the perfect will of in your life. You see, I can't walk where he walks. There's only one place for Brother Worthen to walk, and I can't walk in that place. Now, I can walk beside him, if you'll help me. I did some research about this, and when the Bible talks about balance, it talks about being equally yoked, and they walk together. They're yoked together, one and another, and they pull together. Thank you, brother. It's talking about being equally yoked with a partner, with someone else to pull with you. You see, when they would yoke up oxen, they did not want two massive pieces of ox. They wanted one to lead and one to follow. Because if they were both leaders, then oftentimes they would fight against each other. One would want to go one way, one went the other way, and wouldn't get anything done. But they would put an older ox with a younger to work. The older would teach the younger how to work. You see where I'm going here? The older would teach the younger how to walk and how to plow straight lines. You see, they needed to walk a straight line. The younger would follow the older, but would pull. The younger had the strength of the youth, but the older had the wisdom of the age and understanding of the age. They balanced each other out. But if we do not deal with the cracks in your own life. Now, I've not been serving God as long as some of you in here. And I've not definitely haven't been preaching as long as some of you. But I've been preaching for a while. Enough to allow me to observe this. Cracks that are unattended in lives will affect multiple generations. You want to see, you show me generations of children that are hurt, that are seeking for, that are so far out in left field that they can't find God. They're dumping things inside their bodies just to fill any void that they can possibly fill. I'll show you a parent that didn't fill cracks. A parent that had a hairline crack in their heart of their spirit and just let it go. And just let it go until it passed to a next generation, until the next generation, until the next generation. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, it might only be a hairline crack in your heart, but when you extend it out through the generations of your children, it will be a large, wide gap. It will be unmeasurable in your children and your children's children. For so long, we've worried only about myself and my only what I can see. But can I speak to your heart tonight, church, and tell you we must worry about the generation to come? Oh, I've got confidence in their abilities. I know that they got the Word of God in their heart, but we must tend to the cracks of our own spirit. And for the, and those that are among us that cannot tend to the crack on their own, they are wounded in their own way. We must learn as the church, as the older brother, as the older of the two, to go to the younger and say, let me help you mend the crack in your spirit. And this is really what it's about. In this time that we walk in this times of adjustment that God, I believe, is sending me here to do. And that's simply to, I'm not here to make it, to point fingers or to point out your life or anybody else's life, because this applies to me as well. Because there are times in my own life when I've needed somebody to come up to me and just say, hey, let me help you a little bit. Let me pray for you a little bit. Just let me speak a kind word to you. Our pastor's not here, so I'm going to tell on him. And I don't know if he's watching or not, but that's okay. I had not been here very long when we moved here. And I was in a meeting with him, and Brother Worthen was, I don't remember if you were there. There were several of the ministry. I think most of them, he might have been there. Most of the ministry was there, and he was doing his best to find where each one of us were in ministry. He was doing his best to feel us out, to try to feel out where we were at, what our position we played in ministry, what our talents are, where we stood at that moment. And there were some that they were just brand new in ministry. They didn't even know how to put a set of notes together. I'm not even saying I'm good at that yet, but they were brand new in their calling. They were just starting to figure this out that they were called to preach. And he was talking and he was trying to help and he was doing a good job and he was helping everybody. And I was still new and I was still trying to figure my own place out. And I didn't want to create any waves, and so I just sat and mostly listened, and I had a chance to. He invited me to go to lunch with him, I think, just to pick my brain and see where, because I was so quiet, to see exactly what was going on in my head. And I told him as we were at lunch, we were talking, and I was my spirit was hurting a lot at that time. And I told him, I said, Pastor, I said, because he basically just point blank put me in a corner and asked me, what's your problem, boy? Without saying that, that's really what he was getting at. And I told him, I said, you know, I've been preaching for this many years, and I've done this and I've done that. I was just telling what I'd done. I said, I don't know what you're trying to accomplish, but I said, I can build a sermon. I can build a message. That's great, you know, that you're doing these things. And I said, but I feel like I don't fit in what you're trying to do right now. I said, maybe I need to just pull away. And in his wisdom, with his eyebrows thing that he does, I told you I'd tell on him. He looked at me and he said, brother, what is it that you need? I said, honestly, I need a friend. You're my pastor and you're my bishop, but right now, I need a friend. I just need somebody I can talk to. Somebody that I can go eat lunch with and just be me. He looked at me. He said, I can do that. And from then on, our relationship changed. He was always my pastor, but he was my friend when I needed him to be my friend. He was my pastor when he needed to be my pastor and come to me and say, hey, we need to talk about this. But there was times in my life, and this is where I'm going with this, there was a time in my life when I just needed somebody to listen. I just needed somebody to sit across the table from me, Brother Worthen, and say, I'll be your friend. Because every one of us today that said in the sound of my voice, you have been there. You've been that one sitting on the other side of the table that your heart was breaking and you couldn't explain why. Your thoughts were running 100 miles an hour and you didn't understand why. And all you could get out, maybe you couldn't even get out, that I just need a friend. And so many times, we, as a church, we fall short in this area. And I'm to blame too, because I get busy doing my own thing and doing whatever I do and just going 100 miles an hour, doing it for the kingdom of God. And I don't think about anything else at that moment. I'll pass new converts. I'll pass MIAs. And I won't think a thing about it until it's hours later. And God's been dealing with me about this. Because in men doing that, that shows that I'm unbalanced. It shows that I'm off balance somewhere. You see, you can do everything right for the kingdom of God. And everything, you can do everything according to the letter of the law. And you can still be off balance. You can still be off kilter. And you can be running 100 miles an hour at that wall. And you're going to hit that wall at off kilter. And you're going to run past all of these things that you should have been doing, because you were off balance. You can go to prayer meeting every night of the week and you can do all the great things in prayer meeting that you do, and you can walk out of prayer meeting and be off balance. You can attend every service that there is to attend. You can read every book. You can listen to every preacher and preach his guts out, and you can hear every word that's being preached, and you can still walk out and be off balance. Because you're not hearing, you're not applying the word. We're not applying it the way God says to apply it. I was down in Seymour, and I'm not going to name names of churches. I got turned around in this area that I'd been in before, and I pulled into this parking lot of it was a church, or one building of a church, and I'd been in there before 100 times and never really paid attention. Just drove in, drove back out, and I drove in to that morning, and I was in a hurry. I drove in, and this parking lot had a U shape to it, and as I drove around this U shape, I saw a handicap. I think it was, I'm pretty sure it was a young man. And he was just waving as I went by. And I'm not making fun. I'm just making a point. And in my busyness, I just kind of did one of those things and drove on by and didn't think very much about it. But as I drove around that circle to come back out to go back where I needed to be, I saw this little sign that was out by the road. And it pierced me at my very heart. It says, "You're now entering the work field." You're now entering the work field. I was leaving. It's designed for their congregations who it's designed for. When their congregation leaves their church and they exit their parking lot, they see this sign that says, "Now you're now entering the work field." Meaning your work now begins. You've been given instruction. You've been given the know-how. You've been taught. You've been adjusted. Now you've begun work. And as I drove past that sign, there was something in my spirit that moved. And I was grieved because I drove past someone that I should have probably stopped or paid a little more attention to, because I didn't know where they are or what they were doing. I was just busy doing my own thing, worrying about me, what I got to get done. And so many times we come to church in this fashion that I'm here on, I made it on Wednesday, praise the Lord. They're going to sing three songs. They're going to take up an offering. The preacher's going to preach, and I hope he doesn't preach a long time because I got to do it all over again tomorrow. And that's how we come to church. And I'm guilty because I get off balance. And the word of God goes forth, and it bounces off of, sometimes just off of me. Sometimes it just goes over my head. And I walk out and I know that something happened, but I'm just not sure what. And I, as God was challenging me for this message and bringing it to me in pieces, he was teaching me something important, and I want to share this with you because maybe it'll help somebody here. This whole thing of seasons that we go through. And that's what I read to you tonight, was basically seasons of life. One of the greatest things that the enemy will do to you is he will confuse your seasons. He will take your seasons and he will move them around. He'll twist them up and he'll cause you to feel like that you're just in a constant circle all the time, in a whirlwind all the time. The scripture talks about a double-minded man. Says that he's unstable in all his ways. The enemy's desire is to create that double-mindedness in our spirits, in our hearts. You see, our heart and our lives and our spirit is much like the seasons of nature that we see. We're getting ready to, we're leaving the summer, the summer season. We're entering into the fall and winter harvest seasons of this year. You see, if the farmers did not pay attention to these seasons of the year, then we would starve to death. We would absolutely starve to death. Because if they started planting the wrong crops right now, the crops would die. So they have to be mindful of the season so they can break the ground, they can till the ground, they can plant the right crop, they can water the right crop. And they have to be able to harvest the right crop so that we can have food to eat and sustain ourselves. God was dealing with me about this whole season thing. And he basically said it this way. He said, if I designed the seasons to grow plants like this, why would I not design your own life, your own spirit, to grow just like this? Because that's exactly what he's done. And the thing that the enemy does, and I was forgive me if I hurt your feelings. I am totally sorry. I don't mean to hurt your feelings tonight. If I'm messing with your theology, I apologize. But let me give you what God's given me. When you go through seasons, when God speaks to you, and he asks of you to give something up, we're just going to say fasting. We'll just talk about fasting because that's what we were talking about. Jesus is our example. Can we agree on that? Yeah, absolutely. When we look in Scripture and we see that he fasted, we see that he fasted for a set period of time. He came out of the fasting and he ate. Okay? When you do things for God, when you give up things for the kingdom, we'll just call it a sacrifice. When you give things up for the kingdom of God, now I'm not talking about things that are sinful. The Scripture talks about that. We are to abstain from those things. We're talking about things that are not going to send you to hell. These are things that God has dealt with you personally and said, I don't want you to play basketball for 2 months. Whatever. You can fill in the blanks there. But when God asks you to do these things, God does not mean where we get in trouble is when we start doing it indefinitely. We don't put a time limit on it. You see, we're all about time. God is infinite. He has no time. He has no beginning. He has no end. We human beings are all about time. We have a beginning and we have an ending. And so our life is intertwined in that beginning and ending. And so every time we do something, we have to have a beginning to it and we have to have an ending to it, or we lose balance in ourselves. We lose why we're doing it. If we don't put a, say, you go back to the basketball scenario. If I say, okay, God, I'm going to give up playing basketball, and I don't say how long, because I'm saying, God, I'm fasting this. I'm not going to play basketball for, I'm going to fast over this. This is what I feel like God has spoke to me about. When you don't put an end on this, you open yourself up for the devil to come in on the other end. Does that make sense? You're opening yourself up on the other side. You're walking, you're sacrificing. Your flesh is giving up something. Your flesh is weakening. Your spirit is getting weaker. We should be getting stronger, but sometimes we're just going to face it. We're just going to be honest. We're humans. I get weary. I enjoyed playing basketball. I enjoyed doing this, whatever it is. I enjoyed doing this. God and I gave it up. I'm sacrificing it for you. You see, what happens is in my mind, the first few days I'm doing great. But after so long, I lose purpose of what I'm doing it for. And when I lose purpose of why I'm doing it, it just becomes a habit. And anything that's a habit to you and a habit to me is not worthy to God. And when we start saying, well, Lord, I just gave it up, Lord, and I'm not sure why anymore. But I ain't doing it no more. The enemy comes in and starts talking to you. And he may not come in, looks like horns on his head and a pointing tail. Sometimes he comes in looking like a brother or a sister or a coworker and says, hey, Ed, how come you ain't playing basketball this week, man? I missed you. I ain't seen you for about a month. Well, then they don't understand that you just gave it up because God, you as a sacrifice. And you go into this whole Bible study with them and why you're their eyes glaze over. And they're like, you just totally lost them. But see, there's something about that basketball game that Ed's co-worker was doing, playing with him. You see, there was fellowship going on with him and that co-worker. And the enemy saw it. And he saw a moment to send it in, saw a moment of a weakness, a crack. He saw that Brother Ed was getting weary of not playing basketball. It was something he enjoyed doing. So he sent Joe in and said, hey, to start the conversation. And this is how it works. Well, now I've lost Joe, and now I'm frustrated because I'm not sure why I gave up playing basketball. But I know God told me to do it, but now I'm frustrated with God. And when I get frustrated with God, that's all the enemy needs. That's all the enemy needs is for one moment of frustration with God, and he starts talking in your ear. He starts reminding you, oh, well, that's not really a sin. That's not really necessary. That's not going to send you to hell. And next thing you know, you're aggravated with God. That thing that was just a hairline crack that God said, if you'll sacrifice for me just for a few days or a few whatever it may have been, if you'll sacrifice it for a month for me, Ed, I'll go ahead and repair that crack for you, Ed. But you took it upon yourself to go ahead and leave it unended and said, God, I'm so spiritual, I'm just going to totally give it up. Now, we can laugh and we can talk about this and say, oh, well, that never happens. But we do the same thing with fasting. Yes, I believe we need to fast and we need to do a lot more of it. But we need to have balance in our life as well. Every time we're unbalanced, the enemy is coming in to do something. He's coming in to take from us. Because when I'm unbalanced, I can't focus. When I'm not balanced, I'm not aware of what's going on around me. All I'm thinking about that moment is trying not to fall off the fence line. My eyes are not focused on him. My eyes are not focused on the king. I cannot hear his voice because all I'm focusing about is trying to stay on upright. So what is the answer to this issue of unbalance in our life? The answer is different for each one of you or each one of us. The answer for her is not the same as it is for me. But what I have to do, and the one I go to get the answers, is here. I come to church because I need answers. I come to the altar and I pray because I need answers. I go to prayer meeting because I need an answer from God. But when I get up from prayer meeting, I need to have my answer and I need to have my direction. I need to go to work. You see, when we go from church service to church service or prayer meeting to prayer meeting or whatever it is, or home study group to home study group, and we don't go back to work, we don't get anything accomplished. And when we don't get anything accomplished, the weeds start growing up around us. And the enemy, knowing us all so well, knows that when I look around and I see nothing but weeds, Brother Worthen, where I used to be able to see the harvest, but I can't see the harvest anymore, I get discouraged. I get down in the dumps. I start questioning God. I start questioning my anointing. I start questioning God, why am I really here? You see, all these things, they compound off of one little bitty crack in our spirit. When God's saying, sometimes you just got to come back to this place where it started at. You got to restart. You got to come back down here. I'm going to simplify it. I'm going to blow your theology so far out of the water. It's really this simple. Lord, forgive me. I promise to do better. Will you forgive me, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. I get up. I clean myself up. I wash my face. And I keep walking. I go back out. I pick up the orders. And I keep working. I keep working. And I may have to do the same thing again tomorrow. I might have to do the same thing again this afternoon. But that's okay. Because God said, whenever I need to do it, that's the beauty of this thing that we call repentance. That's the beauty of this thing we call the kingdom, is whenever I need to go back, it's free of charge. It's free. I can go back anytime I like. It doesn't matter what the devil said. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or 5 minutes ago. All that matters is I come back where it started at. You say, well, I can't get back where it started at. Make an altar where you're at that moment. You say, well, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. I got an answer for that. Do you know what prayer without ceasing really looks like? I didn't understand this until a few years ago. And I don't know, I think I was frustrated or something, and I was just seeking God because I didn't understand what it meant to be pray without ceasing. Because I still had to work. I still had to go to a physical job. I still had to do things. I still had problems at home to deal with. I still had teenagers. I had all kinds of things going on. And I was questioning God. God, I don't understand. How do I pray all the time? And at some point in all that mess that I was trying to figure out on my own, God managed to smack me in the head long enough to get my attention and help me to quit talking. And he said, and he showed me, this is what it looks like. Lord, I love you today. How are you doing today, God? Yes, I've got things to do. Thank you, Jesus. Help me today, Lord. Lord, I can't find my keys. Can you help me find my keys today, Jesus? Lord, help my brother over there across the aisle. I know they're struggling today, Jesus. That's what it looks like. You know, I grew up around old timers in Pentecost, and I heard them talk like this all the time. It used to get on my nerves. I thought, what in the world are they doing? They're just talking to God about everything. That's praying without ceasing. All prayer is talking to God. Oh, we make it such a big deal, but really all it is I'm having a conversation with God. He wants to know where my keys went. He wants to know where I left my phone at, Brother Hawk. He wants to know that I'm concerned about my baby girl today. He wants to know that I'm anxious about my new job, Brother Bunch. He wants to be a part of your day. And that's really what praying without ceasing looks like. Is I just want you to be a part of my day. Lord, if I got to talk to you while I'm driving down the road, that's okay. You know, he's okay with that. The Bible says that he met with Adam and Eve at an appointed time during the day, in the cool of the day. He met with Adam and Eve every day. He was there on time. I guarantee you he was there fixing things and they didn't even know it. Because in a matter of moments, he can have things tightened up and have you adjusted and pour you a new glass of oil. And readjust your anointing and you don't even realize it's happening. Because you're spending time in the presence of the Almighty God. Every time that you speak his name, every time that you say, Lord, I just need to talk to you just for a few seconds. He puts everything aside and says, what do you got going on? What do you want to talk about? If you'll stand with me, I told you I was trying to watch my time. It's only 8:30. This scripture means so much to me. In Psalms, and it's very familiar. I know you've heard me preach from it before. Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I don't want to close this time that we have together with, and leave you, anyone, weighting in the balance. If you've come here tonight, Sister Worthen, will you help me? And I know time is getting away from us, but really it's that quick. We buried my uncle last week, and I didn't realize how close I was to him until he was gone. I didn't get to spend as much time with him as I'd like to, but I was with him in key times. I remember him getting the Holy Ghost at McCormick's Creek Church. I remember Brother Eldar, some of you may not know him, baptizing him in Jesus' name. I got video of him on my phone getting so excited in the water that he almost drowned Brother Eldar. He got the Holy Ghost in the water. He got so excited that he almost got baptized again. I videotaped it from back in the back of the church because I'd been praying with him, and I just had one of those times you kind of go so far and you can't really go any farther. And I was back in the back. I'll never forget. I was so discouraged and distraught because I really thought he was going to get the Holy Ghost while I was praying with him, because he was my uncle and, you know, we do all those things. And I was back there and I was just in the back, not sure what I was doing. But somebody said, "Jeff's in the water." And my grandmother, she's getting up in age. And not this one, my other one. And she wasn't able to be there, but I wanted her to be able to see it. So I was videotaping it from the back, and I watched him get so excited in that water and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost right there. And later, I don't know if it was before then or after, I got to pray my cousin through the Holy Ghost. It was one of his boys. And there's something that takes place when you're there, when that happens. When you're the one praying beside them, and you're the one who's been seeking God for that soul, there's something that takes place. There's a bond that happens that you can't explain. But there's a connection there. And we kind of drifted apart afterwards. We would talk, we would see each other, he'd hug me, we'd laugh and cut up. Have to know Jeff. He was a big guy, big kid. And we kind of drifted apart. He got sick a couple years ago. He was asking for me in the hospital because he was afraid he was going to die. I went up and I prayed with him, reminded him that God was going to be there. He came home, and this last time he was in the hospital, I didn't know that he was there. I drifted apart from him far enough that I didn't know that he'd gotten sick again. And they'd moved him about three times between three different hospitals before they got him to Indianapolis. And I still didn't know that he was there. The family had came up for his surgery, and I found out later that he didn't make it. And I was trying to process everything, and my wife, she told me, she's like, "It's okay to be sad." And I said, I am sad, but I'm more concerned because I don't know where he was at. My mom was there, and I asked her later, I said, because, you see, we had this understanding that I know that it only takes a few seconds to get right with God. She said, "I went in the room," and she said, "I could feel the Holy Ghost everywhere." Said he was laying in his bed, he was raising his hands, he was crying, he was speaking in tongues, he was praising his God. He said, but he wasn't sure he had been good enough to make it, but he surely really wanted to go to heaven. It broke my heart because I wanted to be. There was a time when we need to be at certain places Because there's times in that connection between you and that other soul that God has allowed you to be a part of, that there are going to be crucial moments in their life when you need to be able to say, hey, it's going to be okay, bro. It's going to be all right. God's got you. You've done everything you need to do. You see, but I wasn't there, and I just kind of heard it from the backside. And anyway, that helped the wound, and it helped me to feel better knowing that he was okay. But in all that, God was speaking to me, and he said, how many times do people come into my church and they walk out the back door without one of my people ever putting their arm around them, ever speaking a kind word and saying, it's going to be okay? I would ask tonight, I don't know where you're at, but I do know this, that God sent me here. One, to tighten some bolts, and two, to tell somebody that it's going to be okay. That I've got this. That I'm holding you in my hand, and that you're going to make it. And I've heard your cry, and I've heard your prayers. Trust in me. If we're going to see the growth that we want to see, we've got to, and we're a very loving church. Don't take that away. But we've got to be more conscientious about those that are not like us. That's a bad way to say that, but maybe they're just not where they need to be at yet. It's so easy to judge and so easy to quickly swing the sword and to cut. But really, what we need to do is pick up the towel and say, let me help you. Let me help you. Because somebody helped me. Somebody reached down when I was a mess and said, let me help you. So tonight I would say, if you're here and you need it, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to let you know that if you need anything, I'm here. We're going to pray. The ministry is here. We'll stay as long as you need us to stay, but we'll stay. Let's find a place to pray, and then you're dismissed in Jesus' name. Bless you.